How about the Seymour family this morning? Amen? That's incredible. So I guess we could tell Amari that he could take more vacations. All right, if you have your Bibles handy, I'm going to ask you to turn in them to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning in verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, knowing that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let's pray. Dear Lord in heaven, we thank you once again for this privilege that we have to stand under the ministry of the word. And God, your word is pure. It is tried 7 times in the fire. It is purer than silver or gold. And we can depend on your word. Your word is trustworthy and instructive and to our souls. And God, we just ask now that you'd open our minds and hearts to hear from you. I ask, Father, that you would send your spirit to illuminate the passage. I ask, God, please give me unction that as I speak, your Holy Spirit would anoint my mind, my lips, my heart, and give me wisdom as I unpack the passage for us, and that we would have willing hearts and minds to obey, particularly on a subject that I think few of us really exercise a cultivation of this fruit of gentleness. We love you, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are continuing in our study on the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It is the character of God manifest in the life of a born-again Christian. You know, we ask ourselves, how do we know we're truly saved? And if you ask some people, they'll say, well, I went to an altar call about 10 years ago, and I went up and I said the sinner's prayer, and therefore I am saved. And I know I'm saved because I did that. Or maybe they listened to a television show and they had a special feeling and got some goosebumps on their arms and they think, I am saved. That's my proof that I'm saved. But the only evidence to know that we've truly been born again, to been born of the Spirit, that we're new creations, that God has changed us and given us his life in us through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, is that the life of God will be manifest in us and demonstrated in us. If we're born again and God lives in us, then it's natural to assume and biblical to conclude that God's character is going to be demonstrated. What did Jesus say? You will know them by their fruits. And so a fig tree can't bear grapes and a grapevine cannot bear figs. In the same way, if you're a spiritual person, and what does it mean to be spiritual? That you'll bear the character of God. You'll bear the fruits of the Spirit. So we've looked at them. We've looked at love. We looked at joy. We looked at peace. We looked at patience. We looked at kindness. And we looked at all of these fruits. And we're leading up to now, as we get into the end, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And gentleness is the one that we'll be examining today. And when we talk about gentleness, I think it's one of those fruits, and not much different from any of them, but it's not a fruit that is a top of the list of graces that we want to grow in as believers, is it? It's not often that you talk to a fellow brother or sister in the Lord and they say to you, you know, I really want to grow in gentleness. And I think it's because as gentleness is something that we don't necessarily culturally think of as an admirable quality. Too often, we think that gentleness is merely a natural characteristic that's inherent in some people. And this is true to some degree. Some people just have a gentle and soft demeanor, and some people have a more harsh demeanor. And how you grew up can shape and mold you. If you grew up in a loud home where everybody was abrasive and harsh, more than likely you'll be a harsh and abrasive person. If you grew up in a home where people were soft-spoken, you'll be soft-spoken. But this is not, again, like all these fruits, this is not what gentleness is. Gentleness is far more. It's not just an extension of personality. It is a grace. It is a fruit of the Spirit, and it is a character of God that we can cultivate and grow in. So why do we shun the grace of gentleness? I think it's because we view gentleness as weakness. When you think of a strong person, someone who's strong and who's powerful, what do you think of? You don't think of someone who's gentle. You think of someone who's tough and who speaks harsh and carries a big stick and puts their foot down and has a harsh tone and a mean spirit and knows how to put people in their place, right? Those who are gentle, we tend to think they're weak, they're passive. Oh, they're easily pushed around. Well, we live in a culture that worships strength and power, so it's no surprise that we think that way. As much as we as believers want to claim that we have a view, a worldview, where we believe God is the creator and that we are extensions of that, many of our instincts are Darwinist at best, aren't they? The social Darwinist view is that we live in a society that's a survival of the fittest. Dog eat dog. We live in a rat race. And if you want to get ahead, and if you want to be somebody, you got to push your way to the front of the line, to the front of the pack. And we see it promoted in all aspects of our culture. Remember, in all of these lessons and sermons we're doing on the fruit of the Spirit, we're looking at it juxtaposed against the dominant culture, which is teaching us everything contrary to what the Bible teaches. We see it in our media. We love to watch movies where the vigilante gets the bad guy. We like to play video games. I mean, the children are just obsessed, and they're just their brains are just inundated with violent images on video games and movies and music where violence is glorified. In our sports, we see strength characterized when athletes get in each other's faces. We just saw this big fight with Mayweather and how the two of them were just butting heads all the way up, right up, and a lot of tough talk. And obviously, it was one of the top-selling fights in recent history, and I could see why. In school, kids are taught from a young age, if they want to get noticed, if they want to get ahead, they need to be tough, they need to be bullies, they need to be fight for their place in the pecking order. Certainly in politics, we adore those who talk tough, who berate their opponents and lash out at those who disagree with them. In fact, we are seeing our political system become more degenerated in that sense. And in our careers, we're taught that if you want to get ahead, you have to be aggressive, self-assertive, and ambitious. Those who I think are most influenced by this cultural thinking are men and young boys. I mean, from a young age, we're taught that to be a man was to be harsh, was to be aggressive. It's that machismo, that you're not really masculine unless you're a harsh, tough guy. You know, we got the John Wayne kind of view, you know? Girls should be gentle. Boys should be aggressive. Boys should be rough. But even today, women are shunning gentleness. Isn't that something, right? In an age where radical feminism has shaped much of the thinking of young girls, women and young girls are also taught to be assertive, self-promoting, harsh, and tough to compete in a society dominated by males as they see it. This could be summed up in a bumper sticker you see often on cars where it says, "Girls who behave themselves don't make history." And so even among women, this attribute of gentleness is no longer a virtue that is sought or desired. And so overall, I think we live in a culture. We live in a culture where strength is characterized by being competitive, by being a fighter, by being assertive, and by being a tough talker. The character of gentleness, on the other hand, is seen as a liability and seen as weakness. The question is, what are we going to believe? Are we going to believe what the culture teaches us, or are we going to believe what God teaches us? If this is one of the fruits of the Spirit, if it's one of the characteristics of the life of God in us, then the evidence of someone who's born again is that they will have a gentle character. To be tough, to be mean, to be assertive, to be self-promoting and harsh is not evidence of a Christian heart, but it's just evidence merely of the world we live in that shaped and molded our thinking. And so what we really need is to realign our viewpoint on this, or as the Bible says, we need to have our minds renewed. So let's take a closer look at this fruit of gentleness and see how it applies. First, let's kind of get an idea of what gentleness is. In the revelation of God in the Bible, we see that God's strength is demonstrated through restraint. And so in this sense, God appears to us as gentle. God leads us gently, but at the same time, no one could ever say that God is weak. The word in Greek is praeotes, and it carries the meaning of mild or connected to meekness and humility. There's kind of an overlapping between meekness, gentleness, and humility. However, there's a distinction. Meekness, when we think of meekness, we tend to think of it being more passive. It describes the way we react to people who mistreat us, right? So a meek person is not someone who retaliates or gets even, but a meek person is someone who can restrain their strength under pressure and turn the other cheek. On the other hand, gentleness is more active. It's how we treat other people. It describes our disposition in dealing with others. The best way I could use or illustrate gentleness is how you deal with a carton of eggs, right? When you go food shopping and you get a carton of eggs, do you simply throw them in the same bag with your canned beans and your meat and just throw it in the back seat? No, what would you wind up with? Scrambled eggs on your car seat, and you'd have quite a bit of cleaning to do. You handle a carton of eggs with gentleness, with care. You wrap them in a separate bag, and I know what I do. I put them on the front seat right next to me so that they don't topple over in the back seat. And I'm sure many of you do the same. And it's this idea that we get an understanding of gentleness. Gentleness derives not from a posture of weakness, but a posture of strength and wisdom. It derives from a posture of being careful how we deal with other people. It comes from a posture of being sensitive to the feelings, sensitive to the needs, and sensitive to the concerns of other people. This is not weakness, this is strength, strength under control. When we think of this, we have to see it in the idea of how God reveals himself to us. For example, in the Old Testament, in Psalm 18:35, David says, "You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness has made me great." Notice it was he recognized it is the gentleness of God that established David in his kingdom and made him great. Not the harshness of the Lord, but the gentleness of the Lord. It's an interesting thing. The NIV says that God, or translates that word in Hebrew, not as gentleness, but that God had stooped down to make him great. And that's kind of what gentleness is, right? It's a stooping down. It's a condescending. It's recognizing that not everybody may be where you are and treating people carefully and gently. The Bible tells us that God knows our frame, that we're but dust. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. If he did, who could stand? The fullest expression of God is ultimately in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. In the incarnation of Jesus Christ, we have the full expression of God the Father, the deity made incarnate. And so when you want to look at the character of God, you look at Jesus. What does God look like? How does God act? Well, look at how Jesus acts. And Jesus was the most gentlest soul that ever walked the face of the earth. In Matthew 11:28, what did Jesus say? He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am what? Gentle and lowly in heart." Jesus is gentle. He invites us to take his yoke. It's not a burden, his yoke. It's not a yoke of oppression. It's not something that is that is going to weigh us down, but his yoke gives us rest. And you see, what you see there is that restfulness and gentleness go hand in hand. You're at rest and peace around gentle people, aren't you? If someone's harsh and someone is mean, are you at rest around them? Of course not. You're like this. In Matthew 12:20, we're given another picture of how Jesus deals with people. It's quoted from the prophet Isaiah as a fulfillment of the prophecy where it says that a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And that's metaphorically referring to broken people, right? You think of a bruised reed, it's a stick, it's bruised, he's not going to break it. If there's a wick that's smoldering, he's not going to snuff it out. Jesus takes account of those who are weak. He takes account of our sinful condition. He takes an account of our foolishness. Think of how many times the disciples said stupid things and made mistakes. Did Jesus come down harshly on them and yell at them and berate them and say, "You idiots, what's wrong with you?" Gently and calmly, he would say, "O ye of little faith," and then encourage them with a word. He never beat people down in their weakness. He recognized each individual in their own sinful state. The only people that Jesus was harsh with were the Pharisees, the religious zealots, the people who read the Bible every day, the people who were most concerned about the purity of the church, the people who were most concerned that one's not living the way he should and this one's not living the way she should, and they were so concerned about the way everyone else was living they didn't care about the way they were living. And Jesus didn't have too many gentle words for them, did he? Sometimes in our own legalism, in our own harshness, we realize that we're provoking and instigating the own displeasure of the Lord against us. Even Paul, when he was addressing the Corinthian church in rebellion, the Corinthian church rejected his apostleship. They insulted him. They denigrated him. They thought he was a phony. There was an insurrection of sorts within the Corinthian church. They were being misled by false teachers. And Paul, and if you see in his letters, he's appealing to them. He's writing to them. He's trying to earn them back. He's trying to win their love. And in 2 Corinthians 10:1, I think is a beautiful concept of how Paul appeals to them. He says, "I, Paul, myself entreat you, I appeal to you by what? The meekness and gentleness of Christ." In other words, he's not trying to, he could say, "Listen, I'm the Apostle Paul." Remember that. "I'm the boss, you listen to me." But he says, "I'm appealing to you by the gentleness and meekness of Christ. Listen to what I have to say." The gentleness of Christ is expressed in a humble approach in how we exercise authority and how we deal and treat with others. This is the way of Jesus. Now, for anyone who thinks that gentleness is a trait of weakness, then you would have to say that Jesus was a weak person, wouldn't you? Jesus is the strongest man, or I should say, God in the flesh, who ever walked the earth. Gentleness is strength, like meekness, under control. Jesus could have lashed out. He could have done whatever he wanted and been justified for it. But he showed us that true strength is when you can control your temperament. And this overlaps next week into our fruit of self-control. When we consider how the Lord manifests his gentleness to us, when we consider how the Lord manifests gently with sinners, we should be encouraged to see this as strength and to pursue it. So what does this look like in the life of a believer? Well, my second point is gentleness in the life of a Christian. Philippians 4:5 tells us this: "Let your gentleness be known to all." In other words, let people know you for your gentleness. How do people think of you? Do they think you're a gentle person, an approachable person? Do they see you as someone who's easy and restful to be around? Or are you abrasive? Are you harsh? Do people kind of flee from you? Do people worried about talking to you? You ever hear that expression, being around someone's like walking on eggshells? There are some people where where if you say one word out of order, you know that they're going to get upset, and you're like tippy-toeing around them. Don't want to upset the apple cart. What are you known for? Gentleness should be the fact. Jonathan Edwards called gentleness the Christian spirit. In fact, Edwards goes on to say, all who are truly godly and real disciples of Christ have a gentle spirit in them. Now that's something coming from Edwards, right? When we think of Edwards, what do we think of? Sinners in the hands of an angry God. We think of the hell and hellfire and hell, fire and brimstone sermons of his early ministry. But that exactly what it was his early ministry. If you study the writings and the life of Edwards, as Edwards develops and grows and matures in his faith, he tends to focus so much more on the fruitful life of a Christian, of the spiritual life of a Christian. So how or what does gentleness look like in our life? One man put it this way, gentleness is a strong hand with a soft touch. Let me repeat that. Gentleness is a strong hand with a soft touch. It's tender, compassionate approach towards others' weakness and limitations. A gentle person is someone who's mild, sensitive, approachable, not intimidating. Billy Graham describes gentleness as mildness in dealing with others. It displays a sensitive regard for others. In other words, we take other people's feelings into consideration. Isn't that an extension of love? Aren't all these fruits an extension of love? Isn't this an extension of self-denial? If you die to yourself and you put others ahead of yourself? Like all fruits, it teaches us what agape love is. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, love is not rude, love does not envy, love is not boastful. So let's look at some practical examples how we could display and practice gentleness in our life. The first way we could do that is by making others feel comfortable around us. Making others feel comfortable around us. Well, how do we do this? We do this by not being overly opinionated or dogmatic. All right? We do this by not being overly opinionated or dogmatic. You know how it is. You're in a room, you have a conversation, and you always know the person who's going to speak up and have that strong opinion and just end the conversation. It's either their way or the highway. There's no discussion to be had. And unless you agree with them, all bets are off. That's not a person who's easy to be around. There's many things that can be discussed and debated. And there's certain things we should fight for. There's certain things we shouldn't turn our back on. If someone's going to give me a difference of view on the gospel, I'm going to argue with that, but I'm also going to do so with a gentle spirit, as we'll see in a few minutes. But we have to go into an idea when we're dealing with people that we don't always have to be right. Sometimes we're in conversations with people and we feel we always have to convince people of how right we are. When we do that, others may feel uncomfortable, intimidated, and not express their own views or opinions around us. Why? For fear of being shut down. We need to be good listeners. We need to be sensitive to what others have to say, even if we don't agree. It's called being approachable. People are at different stages of growth around us. We need to understand, especially in the church. I find that within the church, we have our pet peeve doctrinal convictions, right? And sometimes we could take such strong stances on those convictions that someone else who may not have grown in that area yet, we put them in an uncomfortable position because we're so dogmatic in where we stand. Instead, we should be sensitive to that and not seek to make ourselves right all the time and make people feel inferior to us. Secondly, gentleness speaks in such a way as to demonstrate respect for the personal dignity of another person. Let me repeat that. Gentleness speaks in such a way as to demonstrate respect for the personal dignity of another person. My grandfather used to have a saying, and I'll never forget it, you attract more bees with honey than you do with vinegar. It was something he taught me at a young age, and it's something that has taught me a lot in life. You want to accomplish things, you want to win people, you want to convince people, vinegar and harsh talk isn't going to work. But honey and the sweetness of spirit, you will win anybody. You see, a gentle person considers not so much what they say, but how they say it. Have you ever been in a situation where you wanted to communicate something, you knew you were right, but because you communicated it in a terrible way, the person completely ignored you and didn't listen to you? How we speak, the tone we use, and how we present things is going to either make ourselves more amenable to people or people going to withdraw from us. A gentle person refrains from shouting. Too often when we want to get our point across, we shout, we speak in a loud, harsh tone, thinking this will get people to comply. We simply bully them into submission. A gentle person speaks truth, sometimes even painful truth, but in doing so, guards his tone so the truth can be well received. You see, we deceive ourselves when we think that the only way we can get across to people is by being threatening and being tough and by being abrasive. You know what that is? That's coercion. You know what coercion is? Coercion is you intimidate and put fear into people. And so just to shut you up and just so you don't yell and scream and intimidate and threaten no more, they'll comply with you, but inwardly they can't stand you. And so you might have succeeded in life by getting people to comply with you through your tough talk and your bullying, but at the end of the day, they really don't like you. And they'll be the first to talk bad about you behind your back. You see, it's not done with a willing spirit. It's not done out of love. It's done out of fear. And fear never cultivates relationships. As a parent, I have really, as preparing a sermon, I think I was really convicted about how I deal with my children. How do we deal with our children? So often we find it easy to shout at them, to be tough, to threaten, to intimidate them, and we think that's the only thing we could do to get them to listen. I can tell you, it doesn't work. All it does is provoke wrath and provoke anger in them. It tells us that in Ephesians 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath or children to anger, but instead raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We can provoke our children, parents. We could provoke them to anger by exasperating them, by discouraging them, by berating them, by yelling at them, by speaking in a harsh tone to them. And we think we're guiding them, but in the same way, we're teaching them to be harsh, to be mean, and to be discouraging themselves. Another way we need to think about is when we're sarcastic. When we're sarcastic and we talk in a sarcastic tone, we're not showing respect for the dignity of the other person. We're belittling them. We're berating them as if they're fools. Sarcasm is a way where we think we're joking around and something's just a joke, but in the end of the day, the intention is to make someone feel stupid. A gentle person considers the reaction of the people they're dealing with. Proverbs 15:1 tells us a gentle response turns away wrath, and a harsh word stirs up anger. I tell you this, so many conflicts will be avoided in your life and in your family if we learn just to cultivate more of the fruit of gentleness in our lives. Thirdly, gentleness is demonstrated in how we correct others. Gentleness is demonstrated in how we correct. There are some people who just live to correct other people. There are some people who get a thrill out of correcting and criticizing others. And what did Jesus tell us about that? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. That's a person with a plank in their eye. That's pride. That plank is pride, and it blinds you to your own sins, your own faults. But you could see well the faults and sins of others. And so some people go around with a magic marker checking everybody's faults. This one did wrong, that one did wrong, this one doesn't do right, and that one doesn't do right. It's a way of deflecting, looking at our own sin, our own faults. How do we correct others? Do we go with a harsh tone? How do we yell at them? How could you, you idiot, you fool? Do we berate them? The Bible tells us that we ought to correct others when they're wrong, but again, it's to be done with a spirit of gentleness. Twice in the New Testament, this is given to us. First, with unbelievers. You know, I think for one, I think when we're dealing with unbelievers, we feel we have liberty to get rough and tough with them, don't we? right? If someone doesn't believe what we believe spiritually or politically, we feel that we have a right and a liberty to be as mean-spirited as we can, don't we? In fact, it's quite fashionable today. But the Bible tells us that even our opponents who oppose us, we're to correct with a spirit of gentleness. That was our passage for today. What does Timothy say? What does Paul say to Timothy? Have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. How many times do we get involved in foolish and ignorant controversies? How much time have we ever wasted debating and arguing minor doctrines with other believers and spoiling relationships with them? You know that they breed quarrels, but this could be even on a practical level. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. We're to correct our opponents, but do so with gentleness. We're not to quarrel with people and argue and fight and raise our voice and besmirch them. No. We're to deal gently, realizing, as it says after, that there are sinners taken captive by Satan to do his will. You ever think about that? That the unbelieving world, the people out there who oppose Christianity, they're prisoners of the devil. And we all were prisoners of the devil at one point in our life, weren't we? You know, I see, you know, and I get provoked sometimes to anger. You know, you see sometimes on the news the, you know, the LGBT activists, what they may say about Christianity, the church, and you could, well, you know, all those, and, you know, fill in the blank. Right? But we're to have a different spirit. They're prisoners of Satan. They've been taken captive to do his will. We, as Christians, have to have a different spirit. What about fellow believer who's in sin? Galatians 6:1 tells us, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Right? How do we deal with an erring Christian, an erring brother, an erring sister in the Lord? They're in the church and they're gone astray. They're in sin. Do we seek them out gently? Do we seek them out with patience? Do we go with a spiritual mindset, or do we look down upon them and treat them like they're under us? It says, keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. There's a warning there that if you go with a proud spirit to retrieve an erring brother, you too might fall into the same sin in your pride and arrogance. So we're gentle in how we correct people. And fourthly, gentle people don't bully. Gentle people don't bully. Well, what does that mean? We don't use our tongues as a weapon to put people down and demean them. That means that as Christians, we don't have a right to make fun of people. We don't have a right to call people names. We don't have a right to insult people. In today's society, we make sport of it. It could be making fun of someone's appearance, pointing out someone's flaws, making fault of their mistakes or their flaws. Insulting and degrading the weakness and faults of others is not an expression of strength. Let me repeat that. Insulting others and degrading their weaknesses and faults is not an expression of strength, but rather of weakness. Because of one's own insecurities, they feel the need to put down others to feel good about themselves. Degrading and insulting people and making fun of people is as ungodly and juvenile as you can get. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. In other words, if anything comes out of your mouth that degrades and demeans and insults and puts down someone else, it's sin, period. You have no excuse, no justification whatsoever. Because often when we do act out in the flesh like that, what do? It's always, well, he or she provoked me, or this one got me angry, and this one got me upset. They deserved it. No. We have no excuse. The only thing that should be coming out of our mouth is that which is good for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear. Right? It's the old advice of mom, right? If you have nothing good to say, don't say anything at all. And fifthly, gentle people are fair-minded and willing to yield. Gentle people are fair-minded and willing to yield. Some ways the word gentle could be translated as reasonableness, right? Are we reasonable people? Do we give people a fair hearing? Are we flexible? Or are you very rigid? Some people are very proud of their rigid ways. The Pharisees were unyielding. They were rigid. They were inflexible. And they absolutely hated Jesus. Why? Because he was the exact opposite. Now, Jesus didn't bend the law or flex the law. I mean, if anything, he increased the standard of the law in the Sermon on the Mount. No, but he was gentle and reasonable in how he dealt with people. He took each person as he found them. When they were about to stone the woman in John chapter 7, or chapter 8, I should say, what did he say? Did he deal harshly with her? He could have. He said, "You've committed adultery," although she was set up. He could have said, "You sinful, wicked woman, you have a right to be stoned." But what did he say? "He who is without sin cast the first stone." Jesus dealt gently with her. He forgave her sin and said, "Go your way and sin no more." He was flexible in his approach. He was reasonable. He followed not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Some folks are completely unyielding. Some folks are yielding in the areas they shouldn't be and unyielding in the areas they should be. When it comes to the gospel, the Trinity, the doctrine of imputation, these are unyielding, uncompromising convictions. But sometimes we have convictions or pet peeves in our Christian walk. We need to be more willing. Like, for instance, I remember years ago there was a brother in the Lord, who I love him in the Lord, good brother, but he felt that it was absolutely sinful to watch television. And he was so rigid in that view and so harsh and critical that anyone who watched television, he wrote them off. They're not a Christian. They're not saved. Maybe some of you feel the way. I don't know. But the point of the matter is, that's not a gentle spirit. That's not dealing gently, sensitively, mildly with people. It is judgmental, it is harsh, and rigid. That is not an area that the Bible is clear enough that we could take such a strong stand. We have to be more gracious. We have to be more charitable in how we deal with others. Now, while all these differing aspects of gentleness must be manifest in our lives and how we deal with other people, the sad part is, the people that we're harshest with are usually the people we're closest to. I think as I'm preaching this sermon, you probably know how to manifest a gentle spirit at work. You may know how to manifest a gentle spirit at church. But how many of you manifest a gentle spirit at home? Do you manifest a gentle spirit with your husband, with your wife? Do you manifest a gentle spirit with your brother or sister? Your parents, and for goodness sake, parents, do we manifest a gentle spirit with our children? I think we are the meanest and the harshest and the most abrasive and cruel to our family. Guys, I encourage you, repent of this. My own heart has been working through this, and I want us to learn as a church to cultivate this more so that we can be examples not only to the unbelieving world, but to our families. We have unsaved family members. They're watching you. The greatest way you're going to win people to Christ is not by how well you articulate the gospel to them, although that's important, but it's that they see the gospel in your life. And if they don't see the gospel in your life, you can articulate the gospel so beautifully, and it'll be utterly meaningless to them. Thirdly, my third and final point of sermon is cultivating gentleness. Growing in this grace of gentleness requires the work of God in your heart. Simply said, if the Holy Spirit is not in you, there will be no evidence of this. But if the Spirit is in you, it will be evident in small degrees. And like the Bible says, we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to clothe ourselves in gentleness, Colossians 3:12, and we're to pursue gentleness. These are areas that we can cultivate and grow in. God gives the growth, but we need to cultivate. And I have a few, very few recommendations, but the most important thing that we can do to grow in this area is to be daily in prayer. There's no remedy that is more helpful to growing in the grace of gentleness than to be in prayer. Think about this. When was the last time that you asked God, "God, give me more gentleness"? I'm sure many of us cannot think of that. Well, look at this. In 1839, George Bethune wrote this: "Perhaps no grace is less prayed for or less cultivated than gentleness. Indeed, it is considered rather as belonging to natural disposition or external matters rather than a Christian virtue. And seldom do we reflect that not to be gentle is a sin." Now, if this was true of Christians in 1839, how much more true is this of Christians in 2017 living in the metropolitan area of New York? We need to seek God diligently for this grace in our lives. But what's so more important than anything is recognizing that the more time you spend in the presence of God in prayer, the more gentle you're going to be. Think about it. When was the last time you had a good 20, 30 minutes in prayer and then you got up and flipped out and lost your temper and was harsh and critical and mean to someone? It's impossible. Because when you're in prayer, you're humbled before the glory of God. You're humbled before the holiness of God. In your prayer time, you recognize your own frailty, your weakness, your sinfulness, your own faults. It's impossible when you're coming out of the presence of God to be harsh and to be cruel. One of the church fathers said, "Prayer is the seed of gentleness and the absence of anger." To be conscious of God's presence is a cure to a harsh spirit. It humbles us. And also, this is why Jesus taught us to pray for our enemies. Those who mistreat you, those who spitefully use you. Do you have family members that provoke you to anger? Do you have coworkers that provoke you to anger? Do you have children to provoke your anger? Pray for them. The more we pray for those who irritate us, we cultivate a gentle and meek spirit, and our anger is subsided by the knowledge of God's sovereignty and power over every situation in our lives. Are there people who annoy you and irritate you and disrespect you and cause you grief? Make it a daily habit to pray for them, and you'll find that you'll become much more gentler towards them. Next, ask people who know you best. Here's a good way to grow in this area. Ask the people who know you best. Ask your wife, ask your children, ask your husband. Say, "Do you feel at ease around me? Do I make you feel at rest around me?" Ask that person what they think. And tell them to be honest, because they might be afraid to tell you the truth because they're scared you might flip out and blow up. Take it with humility and then say, "God, help me to grow in this area." Ask your family to keep you accountable. When you are starting to be harsh, ask your husband, ask your wife, "Just remind me, give me a little nudge. Tell me I'm not in the spirit right now." Finally, seek to serve others instead of being served. A cure for harshness and pride and a way to cultivate humility and gentleness is to seek to serve others rather than to be served. Remember what happened where the disciples were debating and arguing who would be the greatest? And what did Jesus say? He said, "If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, be the least." He said, "Why? For the Son of Man didn't come to be served. I didn't come so that people could serve me. And no, I came to serve others and give my life a ransom for many," Mark 10:45. You see, when we want to be served, when we want people to cater to us and meet our demands, it's very easy to be harsh. And that's what Jesus said. He said, "Look at the Gentiles. They lord over people. They lord over them." And that's what we do when we're harsh. We lord over people. We crack the whip. We want to beat people into submission. Maybe I'm raising my voice a little too much right now. But you get the point of what I'm trying to say. On the other hand, we're to gently lead people. Christ never beat us into submission. He changes our hearts and gently leads us by the calling of the Holy Spirit. Amen? It might be the way of the world, but it's not the way of the kingdom. We're called to be servants, not masters. If we have a servant's mentality, we will be gentle. And even if you have a position of authority, there's no greater leaders in the world than servant leaders. There's different models of leadership. And the greatest model of leadership in any society, in any organization, in any government, is not leadership that rules with an iron fist. It's leadership that rules with a gentle heart and servant leadership that serves the people they lead. Those are the people that gain the most respect, the most love, and people will do for them because of their humility and gentleness. Gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is strength. Well, let me conclude by saying this. We live in a harsh world, guys. We live with harsh people. And it can make you harsh. Living around New York, I've said it before, me and my wife were talking about this the other day, so many people are mean-spirited and so many people could be rude and obnoxious. It's nice when you go somewhere else in the country and people actually are nice. It's kind of weird because when you're a New Yorker and you go to like South Carolina or you go to Indiana and Colorado, people are actually nice. Like, what is this? Am I in a foreign country? You know, it's just weird. So it's harder for us when you're surrounded by such cultural harshness to cultivate the spirit of gentleness. But let me put it this way. We live in a broken world with broken people who have broken hearts, people who've been hurt, people who are weary, people who are discouraged, people who are fearful. And the way they react may not necessarily be who they really are. And in a sin-broken world, as God's people, the cure is not more harshness. The cure is more gentleness. A gentle word, a gentle touch, a gentle approach will shine the light of the gospel in a way far more profound and effective than the most harshest, meanest word you can produce. Even in our presentation of the gospel, let's do so with a gentle heart, realizing that we cannot beat people into the gospel. We're not Nikki Cruz. We're not going to put the switchblade to someone's throat and persuade them into the faith. No, you lead people gently because you recognize if you believe in the sovereignty of God, like I do, that you're not going to change people one bit. We're just messengers. God must change the heart of the sinner. And they're prisoners of the devil until God does so. All the fruits of the Spirit, I think this is the one that's more hardest to cultivate. But if you're in Christ and you're born again, then you can do it. You will grow in this fruit. If you're not a believer, if you haven't come to faith, then maybe this isn't evident at all in your life. Then I encourage you, turn from your sin, turn from your self-righteousness, turn from your religion, turn from your own worldview, turn from your self-sufficiency, and turn to the only one who can forgive you, who can save you, who can raise you from the spiritual dead, who can justify you and sanctify you and give you eternal life in heaven, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him who was crucified once and for all sins throughout all your life, and recognize that you come foul to the fountain, that you come a sinner, that you come to be cleansed, renewed, washed, and forgiven. Some of you may be guilty here right now. You know that you've been guilty of a harsh spirit. You've been guilty of many things, but we can go to the Christ. We can go to the gospel. We can go to the cross with a profound sense of knowing that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Repent and turn and flee to Christ, because sometimes those guilty feelings, especially if you're not a believer, are bringing just condemnation upon you, recognizing your need for the Savior, that your works are not good enough, and it's showing you that you need a righteousness not your own to be credited to you. Hell is a terrible place, and it will be the eternal destination of every sinner who rejects Christ and stands on their own merit. but eternal life is the gift of God to all who repent and believe. It's faith alone, by God's grace alone, that you are saved. Nothing more, nothing less. And if you have Christ, you have it all. Then you will have the gentleness of the Spirit. You'll have the faithfulness of the Spirit, the patience of the Spirit, the kindness of the Spirit, the love of the Spirit, the joy of the Spirit, the self-control of the Spirit, because he will give it to you. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord in heaven, we thank you once again for this time. We ask that you would grow within our hearts a more gentle spirit as we deal with one another, as we deal with opponents, as we deal with our loved ones, as we deal with our children, as we deal with, Lord, those who disagree with us. I pray that we would manifest the Spirit of Christ and not the spirit of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.